of Luke chapter 2. Didn't those kids do a good job? I appreciate Mrs. Mix and all of the folks that helped her do this. Thank you for allowing us to minister to your children. You know, we didn't just teach them the songs and their lines. They learned Bible stories during the Wednesday night practices as well. And so that's been such a blessing to minister to your children and minister with them. Luke chapter number 2. We're talking about the birth of Christ. It's Christmas. I love this time of year. You know, Christmas always reminds me of four different stages in a man's life. And, you know, when we're babies and we're little, we believe in Santa, right? And then somebody comes along and the second stage is somebody pops your bubble and you no longer believe in Santa Claus. And then you get married and have kids and you enter the third stage where you become Santa Claus. And you're the one buying all the gifts and giving them. And then the fourth stage is when you start to look like Santa Claus. Mrs. Mix likes this beard and I keep telling her, yeah, but I have a line of children who want to give me their Christmas list. And I'm like, she likes it. That'll do. But have you ever heard the phrase, looks can be deceiving? You ever heard that? My brother, Jim, bless his heart, he's 18 years older than me. And when he wanted to propose to Kathy, he wanted to do it on Christmas morning. So he came over to my mother's house. My mother kept all the natural geographics that had ever been presented or printed. And she got this huge box, and he filled it full, like 70 or 80 pounds worth of these natural geographics, and then took the diamond ring and put it in its little holder and popped the case open and put a piece of tape and stuck it right in the middle. And then wrapped it and took it to her mother's house where they were opening presents. And he walked up and he said, here, baby, here is your gift. And he handed her like this box of 70 pounds. She's like, oh, I got to sit down. And she's like, what could he have bought me that was? And open it up and there it was. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wrapped gifts in such a way people don't know what's actually inside? Benny's got a gift under there. He knows what it is. He can tell by the shape. He can tell by the size. And it's no longer fun. When I was a kid, we used to wrap in the funny papers. Anybody else have parents or grandparents? Yeah, we're wrapping the funny papers, the Sunday comics. And my friend Joe Marchando, we would see who would wrap the most layers on a gift. And I'd start with a little gift, like one of those little $5 gifts, and then I'd wrap it, and it'd be like spongy, huh? Looks can be deceiving. And I got to tell you, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was not the way people expected. He did not come in the marbled halls of power, nor in the palaces of the king. He came in a very, very humble way. I like to think he accepted a stable so that you and I could have a mansion in heaven. That's what John 14 says. It says that, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He accepted the stable so we could have it, a mansion. In Luke chapter 2, we see a very interesting thing. It says, and it came to pass in those days, the same time that Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was carrying John the Baptist, at the same time there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Talk about prophetic. Because the baby was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but that's not where Mary and Joseph were. They were in Nazareth. And for those of us who've had children, you recognize that and remember that when you first get pregnant, you start to set things aside. You plan a little space in the house and you set up a nursery of sorts and you get everything that, and you start collecting things and you have this plan on how you're going to bring the baby home. I remember the night before Josh was born, I was at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was at a car wash because she wasn't going to bring that kid home in a dirty truck. And so I got that thing so clean you could eat off of it. And we have all these plans. But then an unapproachable ruler named Caesar makes a decree. And everything changes at that moment. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. What had happened was he had made this decree, but because of unrest in the nation and the empire, it didn't get enacted until just the right time when God needed Mary and Joseph to get up and move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? That a ruler could be used of God to fulfill his plan. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And he moves it like a river, like he wants to. He makes this imperial decree. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. This is an unavoidable circumstance. Have you ever had one of those? You didn't create this. This wasn't your choice. But for some reason, life throws you a curve and you can't get out of it. I know when we were in El Paso, a lot of military folks would go to the desert kicking and screaming, trying to get out of it, go anywhere else but the desert. But then God would introduce them to the church and they'd get saved. And now they don't want to leave. And Washington, D.C. is not always the most sought after duty station. Right? Come on. I know. Not everybody likes it here. But once you get here and the Lord gets you plugged into a church like ours, all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm kind of glad we came here. But it's an unavoidable circumstance by an unapproachable leader. Do you ever feel that way about the moves the military or the government makes you do? They don't actually think about your family circumstance. They don't think about the plans that you've set up. They just make a decree, you get a letter or an order, I don't know how it comes, but you get an order and it's like, okay, I guess we're going. Life has a way of doing that, not just for military people, but even for civilians. Circumstances will arise that'll change our plans. But in it all, God promises he'll do us good. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible says, for all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. What I love about the testimony of Mary of Nazareth was she said, be it unto me. That's Luke chapter 1. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. She just surrendered to what God had, knowing that all the plans and preparations she had made for her wedding and for her the birth of her first son was now changed. You know, we see this throughout the Bible. You know, Joseph was taken into slavery. That was an unavoidable circumstance. Yet God used it to save his family. You remember that from Genesis? Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon. He didn't create that problem, but it was an unavoidable circumstance by an unapproachable leader that made the decree. And he ended up being changed forever. But yet God used him. Esther, a woman, a young girl, a pure girl who was from nobody. She was from nowhere. She had no family. She had no lineage. She had no dowry of any kind. Yet God made her pass through all of the different tests to become the queen of the Persian Empire so she could save her people. You know, unavoidable circumstances are part of life. But when we surrender to God, he uses them in a very powerful, life-altering way for our good. You know, someone said anything out of our control is in the will of God. And it's true. I realize I am my own worst enemy. Anybody else like that? Anybody? Okay. Me. Okay. Just me and Brother Alvin. Okay. Or Wilhelm. All right. We're the only ones, right? Me and Brother Wilhelm. I see you, brother. I see your face. You're hiding behind that young lady. I see you. Don't smile on you. We're our own worst enemy, right? But if you didn't create this situation, then God allowed it. And when we learn to embrace what God has allowed, God can do something incredible in our life. So not only was this an uncontrollable circumstance and an unapproachable ruler, we also see a very special destination. Look at verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, the thing you got to understand is it was said in Micah 5:2 that that's where the Messiah would be born. Not in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, which is an interesting idea because the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. You remember Jesus referring to himself as the bread that came down from heaven? It was not only a place of physical bread, it was a place of spiritual bread because that's where the Messiah would come. And it was prophesied it would be there. Now, why did they have to go there? Well, because they had to sign up for the census. Look, you can't tax people that you don't know exist. So they had to go there, and he had to say, you know, my name's Joseph, and I'm from this family, and this is my wife, and this is my donkey, and I have X number of acres and so many livestock. And that way Caesar could get his taxes. And that's how come they had to go there. And look here in verse number 4, it says here in verse 4, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That was a direct answer to prophecy in 2 Samuel, where David was promised of his seed, the Messiah would come. But it was also a miraculous, supernatural delivery. Look at verse 6. And so it was. Some of you have been forced to move through your job. Understand what that phrase means. And so it was. This week, so many people have lost their lives and lost their homes and their livelihoods and their families to tornadoes. Do you understand that this event will split time for these families? In the decades to come, they'll look one to another and say, was that before the storm? Or was that after? And Mary and Joseph, as they're recounting their life to their children, because Mary and Joseph went on to have four of their own children, sons, and at least two daughters. They had four boys and at least two girls of their own. And as they were recounting how Jesus was born to the rest of the family, I'm sure it started with, and so it was. And so we were there. Look at this. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, as I said, she had more, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They're strips of cloth like you use when you're wrapping someone for burial. So even from the very beginning, Jesus is born. He's born under the shadow of the coming cross of Calvary. See, the Bible said in Genesis 3 that of the seed of a woman, a man would come that would bruise the head of Satan. And that the Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise his head. Jesus came for one reason. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus is quoting to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. You can put your name in there. For God so loved you that God sent his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. So ever since the beginning, the shadow of the cross was over this child. Now it's interesting, it says here that he would be the son of Mary, as I said. But it also means that he was the son of God. Look at verse 11. The angels go to the shepherds and say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The one that's been promised since Adam and Eve in the garden. The one promised to Noah. The one promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that was said to come through the tribe of Judah. When Jacob was blessing his children just before he died, he was blessing the 12 sons. He said to Jacob, or to Judah, that a lawgiver, he'll be the lawgiver, and Shiloh will come. It's through Judah. And then he promised it to David, and he promised it to his descendants, and did you know in the Old Testament, they actually knew from the Old Testament how many days from the command to rebuild the temple that the Messiah would come if they were paying attention. They would have known they were in the days when the Messiah would come. I'm not a date setter, but it tells you how many days. From when Cyrus the First let the Jews go home from their Babylonian captivity and rebuild the temple, there were so many days until the Messiah would come and be cut off, not for his sins, but for the sins of the people. Not only would he be the son of Mary, he would be the son of God. Because here in verse 11, it says, as Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word Christ means the anointed one, the one that would come from God. It says in Luke 1, that Gabriel said, he'll be the son of the highest and shall be called, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Gabriel also said in verse 35, and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing. Do you understand that Jesus was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit of God? Did you know the Holy Spirit of God was at creation? Do you understand? The Bible says in Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit was the one that moved upon the face of the water. He was the first breath that made the first wind that created the first wave in Genesis 1:1. That, the Holy Spirit of God. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in Mary. But God would become flesh. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, for in him, for in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to think about this for a second. Christmas, as the children said, you know, it's not about presents. I mean, it's not even our birthday that we're celebrating, is it? It's his. It's not about the presence. It's about his presence in us. That God, we couldn't come to him, so he came to us. That's what Christmas is all about. That God left heaven to come to us, to take the weight and punishment of our sin so that we could be free, so that we would have a relationship with him, that we would be born again, not to be slaves, but to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Do you understand? He took and accepted. That's what it says. If you got your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He accepted the stable and the manger so we could have the mansion in glory. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the real story of Christmas. That's the story. But it says back here in Luke, if you go back, something very interesting. There was a problem. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If we believe the Bible is true, and I believe the Bible is true, could you imagine being the innkeeper? Realizing he'd turned the Savior away. He didn't know, bless his heart. His house was full. He had no room for anyone. But could you imagine? You know, the materialistic human being has no room for Christ. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? I remember being that man driving by churches on a Sunday morning looking and thinking, what a waste of time. Time. If I only had more time and more resources, I could be my own God. I could do whatever I wanted. I remember having no room for Jesus at one time. The intellectual man has no room. I'm not saying check your brain at the door. What I'm saying is if you think the Bible is kind of foolishness to the intellectual, that God would use preaching to win people to Christ, that God would use other humans to bring the gospel. You'd think he'd use angels, but instead he chose you and me. The religious man is the hardest one to reach. Those who have their own religion, they have no room for Jesus. In Mark chapter number 7, just a few pages ahead of Luke, listen to what it says. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why does your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders? And in verse 5, in verse 6, Jesus said, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men. Verse 9, for well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Do you understand that, I mean, I like some traditions, don't get me wrong. My parents lived to be 90, I'd kind of like to keep that tradition. And they still had their faculties, I'd like to keep that tradition. But to a religious person, they have no room for Christ. For that blood that covers our sin. I have all I need. I have my rituals. I have the things. You understand, anything that's not written in these pages, the Bible says, was created by man. For what purpose? Do you have room for Christ? I can't imagine. You realize that every one of us is going to give an account one day. That those who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we will be in what I refer to as the grandstands, and there will be the great white throne, and every person who didn't trust Christ will come before God, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged by what it says. And so let me ask you a question. I mean, how would you like to be the innkeeper? I was this close. But you know, we go out and we knock on doors and we invite people to church. And from time to time, I get turned away. Can you imagine on that day what it'll be like for someone to say, I didn't know? And then God say, well, do you remember on this date that goofy looking guy with a white beard came to your door and had the gospel right here? I'm not being ugly. You know how many times I told God no? You know how many times I told the people who love me that were giving me the gospel to go away and leave me alone? You know how many times I told them no? Had I died, what would have been my answer on Judgment Day? Would it have been, I didn't know? Like that's going to be an excuse? And God go, well, how about when Steve brought you the gospel? How about when your wife ask you to go to church? How about when your in-laws told you about the Savior on the cross? How about when you were sitting in church and your wife was singing and you heard the gospel and you didn't respond? How about the times that you saw the nativity set and they told the Christmas story and you felt that tug in your heart and you went, no, I don't think I need Christianity. It's for children and old people and weak-minded people. I don't have any room for Jesus. I'm busy. Where would I be? What would I say? What would be my excuse? You say, well, that's a little heavy for Christmas, isn't it? No, you must understand, throughout the life of Jesus Christ, and listen, I can only imagine what it would have been like to be face to face with him. That loving face who is pleading and imploring people to trust him and believe in him. What excuse do we have when we tell God, no, I don't believe I will. Thank you. Go away. Have you shut Jesus out like the innkeeper? I think today, whether the innkeeper got saved or lost, I think that probably his biggest regret was not giving up his own bed and saying, come on in, please. This is the Savior being ready to be born. If I'd have known, I'd open the door. Well, I'm telling you today, don't shut Jesus out. The greatest gift that God gives was his son for a people who didn't know him. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to take my sin. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. See, salvation is not something you do. Salvation is a gift you receive. Salvation is something God does to you because of what God did for you on the cross. See, that's what the true story of Christmas is. You probably won't see it this year because, you know, the Charlie Brown Christmas special, which I've watched all my life, actually quotes Luke 2. Probably won't be on your streaming services this year. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why he came. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again. Now, I know the testimony of many of you in here today. Salvation is not your issue. You're already born again. But you know, another PCS move is on the way. We're going to lose 3 more families in the next 10 days. Lose another one in January, one in February, one in March. Another one in May. And it seems that like an unavoidable circumstance by an unapproachable leader. But do you realize wherever the Lord takes you, it can be that specialty where God will do you good if you just submit and be faithful. Many of you didn't expect to come to D.C. and find a church where you can call home. Many of you didn't. But wherever God takes you, God has a plan for you. And all he's doing is just reorganizing your circumstances so you go. There's something God wants for you, and he wants to start doing it now. If you die today and you're not sure heaven's your home, we'd like to introduce the Savior to you. But if you're born again, it's time to just submit to his will and take that next step of growth and watch what he does. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. This is the time where we make an opportunity for you to respond. You know, maybe all you needed was the nudge. If you'd like to trust Christ and know for sure your heaven's your home, then all you do is pray and admit to God you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you because you believe Jesus died for you. And then thank him, because that's all God asks of you to do to be saved, was to put your faith and trust in him, to believe on him. But Christian, you're here today, and there's another unavoidable circumstance coming. What are you going to do? Will you submit and be faithful, or will you fight and be obstinate? Either way, the Lord's will get done, but you'll miss the blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the children and the message of Christ today. Thank you, God, that each one of us have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with you, the creator of all, the only God there is, the God who hears and the God who answers. And today, Father, whatever the need is in each heart and each mind today, stir within us a desire to turn to you. And God, whatever circumstances comes our way, we know you're not surprised. But yet, Father, it is in your will that we submit and look to thee. So speak to every heart. Give them the courage to step out and come and make whatever commitment you've led them to do. Let them come and do business with you, to speak with you. Whatever burden they have, let them offload it to you, as you've said in your word, and you carry it a while. And God, whatever areas need comfort or healing or help or direction, I pray, God, you'd provide that as you've done in this story today. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. I'm here if you'd like someone to pray with you.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He
Christmas is about a gift, but not as people think. Christmas is about a birth, but not as we expected.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Help us, oh God, to embody the character of Christ, that others will see him and experience him as we have. Bless today. Thank you for the children and their families. We are thankful for the testimony of the gospel. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.